Welcome once again to the Word for Life radio broadcast. Again, we mentioned continue praying for Dr. Horn. He will be back shortly, but he has to recuperate from this bout with pneumonia. And obviously we miss him. He's always such a blessing, but he will be back shortly. But again, we're honored to have Dr. Kimbrough with us. And we're going to start probably maybe a four-message series on how does a believer function, particularly in light of recent events that could cause great concern for believers in our society.
Dr. O, as you spoke a little earlier, as you and I were chatting, and we spoke just privately about this, it really excited me because the timing could not be better to begin to think through and evaluate and be aware of a number of things. You know, I know that I'm not, and you have never made any proclamation about being political pundits, as it were, you know, where that's our main focus. We watch the news and then we turn the news off and you try to keep up with what you can and you don't know what to believe, what not to believe, and all those kind of things. And there are shifts in our culture politically. And I think that it is possible for all of us as believers to look at it, and we need to be reminded of a number of things because we get so locked in sometimes and so Americanized with our view of what's happening politically. And there's something greater and bigger and more important. And I just was thrilled because you're going to take us, you know, to the Word of God, which has eternal relevance no matter what culture, no matter what society, no matter what political system is going on in throughout the history of the world. There's been the ups and downs of that, you know, all throughout history. And I think that we need some biblical reminders as we look at this situation and upcoming potential situations and days and weeks and months and years ahead, because as believers, we could live in a very negative atmosphere, or maybe we would become negative ourselves, but I'm talking about the culture in which we live. We have to live in our culture. How are we going to handle things, and what biblical insight and perspectives do you look at when you think through these things?
Well, I think these are exciting times, and I'm not saying that flippantly.
Yeah, or no, you're not.
Like whistling in the dark, because God is on the throne. And he is the one who has always shown himself mighty, never on our calendar, but always at the right time.
That's a good reminder, because I do look at the calendar, you know, and I look at, okay, well, this was the day and this happened. And so, and sometimes it's easy just to assume, well, this one incident, and I don't think we intentionally do it, but it's almost like, okay, you know, where is God in all of this? Well, God is still on the throne, just like he was a day before or a year before or 100 million years before. He's still on his throne. But, you know, sometimes it's easy to almost live as if God departed.
Well, look at the political and social atmosphere in which Christ lived, in which the Apostle Paul ministered, in which the early church prospered. Yeah. And but I think the two passages we're going to get into are going to be a great encouragement to us as believers, and how do we function as believers in this society. One, I want to take Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, I want us to take the prayer of Daniel, and this may take a couple broadcasts of Daniel in captivity.
Which is a little different than where we're at.
Yeah, his nation had gone against God. The southern kingdom had ignored the prophets. Northern kingdom dispersed, southern kingdom in captivity. And here we find Daniel consistently functioning, consistently looking Godward. And Daniel chapter 9 to me is a passage of great learning for us. How do we pray as believers in light of the atmosphere in which we find ourselves and the structure in which we find ourselves functioning?
So Daniel 9, they are in captivity, and this is Daniel's response to that.
And this is prayer.
Okay.
And we will never touch this chapter like we could. But I hope those who are diligent students of Scripture will get into Daniel 9 and study this prayer in detail. We will hit highlights from this, okay, Hopefully creating some type of a thirst. I wanted to look first the preparation that Daniel had in his prayer. Chapter 9 and verse 1 of Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So number one, his preparation was a mind preparation. He based his prayer life on the revealed word of God. Even though the canon of Scripture was not closed at that point, Daniel was basing his prayer life on his knowledge of God's revealed prophecy in the book of Jeremiah.
So we have to be careful when we start listening to every news format that our mind is in the right place.
Our mind has to be anchored in the Word.
Okay.
I mean, because we are very easily influenced by our senses, by the ear gate, by the eye gate.
Boy, I know that's true, because sometimes, you know, you want to do more than turn the television off with a controller.
Right, because you hear the foolish thinking
mm-hmm.
of the world. You hear the world's worldview, and I can't meditate on that. Mm-hmm. I have to meditate on Scripture and keep the world's worldview in perspective of how God is going to work ultimately.
Mm-hmm.
So for a believer, proper prayer life is a mind preparation first, because all of our praying in the will of God is praying based on the revealed will of God in the inspired word of God. And what a lesson we learn from Daniel in that. He had a mind preparation. Secondly, he had a heart preparation. Look in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. So what do we see? Not only his mind was filled with truth, we find that his heart was hungering the face of God and to reflect the heart of God. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer supplication. But then he said, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. He had a heart attitude that was very broken, very humble, very seeking of the Lord. And so not only did he know the truth of the prophecies, he responded within his heart of how that truth was going to take place. And here he is saying, all right, I'm going to come to God with an absolute humility, with a brokenness, me denying myself, and I am going to reflect my utter dependence on God. He was not demonstrating discipline here. He was declaring dependence.
Do you think, Dr. O, that sometimes the political condition or the other national conditions for the heart of a believer, sometimes that is what drives us to become people who hunger after God? I mean, it's so easy to be complacent and to get comfortable. And do you think that sometimes these types of things are what actually bring us to the place where Daniel was, where he went through this kind of denial of fasting and prayer and seeking and hungering for God?
Yeah, desperation. We saw that in the life of Paul for himself personally, where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We saw the desperation cry that he had within his heart personally. We see this desperation cry coming out of the heart of Daniel personally and nationally. And when things are cruising, we get lethargic.
Mm-hmm.
It's when things are stressed and tight that we literally end up crying out unto God, which is very, very healthy for the church. The church has become lethargic in the United States of America. I cannot make broad brush on it, because there are some churches
right.
very diligently praying, fasting, crying out unto God. Others have become very smug and comfortable, as though we were in control. No, God's in control of all these things.
Okay.
So we see preparation first. Then we see confession that is made. Why don't you read verse 4 and verse 5?
And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments.
Isn't that powerful?
It is.
When you see his preparation was mental and it was heart. Then what does he do? It leads him right to confession. And he confessed, first of all, the fact that God was on the throne. He said, I made my prayer unto my God and made confession. He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy. Look at all the attributes and the characteristics of God he describes in the midst of that. So first thing, he gives glory to God. And then secondly, he acknowledges the guilt of man.
Yeah, it's interesting. Maybe you could comment on this, because he said, I made my confession. There's something personal, obviously, going on here, even though there's a corporate element to it. He is starting with himself.
Yeah, personal, and then it goes national. Mm-hmm. That's the way it was with Nehemiah. It was that way with Ezra.
Mm-hmm.
It was personal confession, national confession. When we have our days of prayer at Northland, how do we lay this out?
Right.
When it comes to the confession aspect, personal and national. God, what have we done against you as a nation? What have our courts ruled? How have we, as an individual, but then what have I done within my own heart?
Can you make that just a little personal here, Dr. O? Because it's easy to think, well, I don't do the national sins that are going on. I am not for abortion. I am not out being an immoral degenerate. I'm not a pornographer. You know, those kinds of things, and those are the national sins. How in the world do I confess? What part do I play in all of that?
I think, first of all, is the acknowledgement that God hasn't been my focus as he ought to be.
Okay.
Because my trust has been in the wrong place, which is God crying for us to put our trust in him. David's greatest loss of integrity, in my opinion, was when he turned away from the Almighty and turned to Achish for his point of security. And he went through a devastating circumstance, and only God's sovereign control kept him from complete destruction, and actually because he had literally gone and joined the enemy. And then secondly, I think when our focus is wrong, our attitude turns sour. We are not fun to be around. And we don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't manifest that. So while we're not outperforming the big three sins, we're sinning within our hearts by our attitude, acting as though God is dethroned and everything is dark and God is not even concerned. No, God is very much involved. He is very much concerned.
Can there be a pride on our part that has to be confessed? You know, where we...
Yeah, we get independent until God shows us. No, we're dependent.
This is great. Well, this is what we need. This is what I need. And I look forward to this kind of instruction that will help us as we learn to be the right kind of people, even in a negative world.
We will continue this in the next broadcast.